Before we turn to the Word of God, let us once again approach Him in prayer, asking His mercy and guidance. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we have much to thank You for today, and we know that Your ears turn to us to hear our prayers at all times. You ever live to intercede in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we do come to You today asking that You would have mercy. We pray, Lord, for those whose hearts are sore, who have recently been bereaved. We think of the Bowling family, for Gene Bowling passing away, and for Ryan and Ashley and the rest of the family. We think of the Moores and Deese and the loss of his father. Lord, these are the realities of life. And we know that we face them, but as Christians, Lord, we face them in a very different way for those who are outside the covenant and strangers and without God and alone in the world. And we pray for these people that You would strengthen them through this. Lord, we pray for our congregation here. We thank You, Lord, that You have gathered a remnant of Your people. And Lord, we thank You that this congregation continues to grow, and we pray that You would be with the members who have been raised here and raised their own children here and continue to come. We thank You for those who may be visiting with us today, and we pray for them. Lord, I pray for everybody in this congregation that has a burden on their heart that is breaking their heart. I pray that You would intercede with them in mercy. Lord, we often don't admit what is weighing us down, and the sins that we don't admit grow greater and greater every day. But Lord, like Christian leaving his burden at the cross and it tumbling down into the grave, we pray that You would help these by the power of Your Spirit. Lord, our eyes are dimmed by the world. We pray that You would illuminate and grant us the spiritual vision. Lord, grant us the mind of Christ, that as we look at Your Word today, that You would reveal the treasures that are within it. We pray, Lord, as praying people, we know that You know everything, and so why should we pray? Because You would have us pray. You would have men everywhere raising their hands in holy prayer. You would have us be instant, unceasing in our prayer. And we are told to draw near to You in prayer at all times. I pray for our nation. Lord, we are in a crisis here. I pray for the leaders that You have placed over us. Scripture tells us that we should pray for those in authority over us that we may have peace. Our nation seems to be gripped in a spiral of violence with shootings and stabbings and bombings. And Lord, we worry about these things. But Lord, I pray that You would let us realize that our lives are hidden in Christ and we have nothing to worry about here. For we are kept by the power of Your Word, and we have a refuge in the name of the Lord God to whom we run. Lord, I pray for the leadership of this church, for the session. I pray for the search committee as they seek a pastor. I pray that You would grant them illumination and wisdom. I pray for every member of this congregation that You would grant them unity in the Spirit and love for each other, that they might bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I pray for a continued blessing and that Your Spirit would be among us today, that our worship would be pleasing in Your sight, and that our prayers and our singing and all the things that we do would ascend to heaven as a pleasing aroma to You. Guide us now as we turn to Your Word. Open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, that we might see and know Jesus. Lord, we would see Jesus. Forgive us for our sins, for we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be reading from Matthew chapter 20, beginning at the verse marked 17. This is the Word of God. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, He took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way He said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and He will be raised on the third day." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Amen. Thus far the reading of God's word. We do pray his blessing on this reading. Before we turn to our lesson, let us once again ask him for illumination. Father, open our eyes and our hearts, and may we have the gospel message written on it by the words before us today in letters of fire by the hand of the Son of Man. In Jesus' name we pray. The sermon today is called "The Best Seats in All Creation." Could also have been called, I don't know, "The Servant Leader." And in thinking about leaders, you know this, it's just 44 more days until we decide on the next president of the United States. Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton are trying hard to convince us that they're the best choice for the leadership of the free world. I don't know if you've heard this, according to the national polls, they rank both of them as the most disliked presidential candidates in American history. They both focus on their strengths and abilities as leaders. I haven't listened to all their speeches, but the ones I've listened to, I haven't heard the word servant used once. You know, leaders often forget that they're servants. They're your servants. They're my servants to the people. And when we think about Christian leadership, it's about serving the needs of others, not about vaunting yourselves. For the Christian, power and wealth and success are not the key party objectives. And the focus for the Christian is not on controlling others, but serving others. I think as far as leaders, Jesus Christ is the greatest leader in human history. He's still leading. And he wasn't elected. He was sent by God to this lost world that we live in. He had compassion for people like us. You remember the passage from Matthew? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. We need leaders. We require leadership. We don't think we do. We think we're the masters of our own faith and fate. You look at this passage, Jesus faced political ambition in his own chosen disciples. They were ambitious. But he gave them this example, and he gives us the example. It's the true path to greatness. And he talks about, if any of you would be great. The true power behind the throne lies in serving each other, not being served. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's keeping the law. In this passage, Jesus is teaching. He's teaching them, but he's teaching us. I don't know if you've been to leadership seminars, but he's teaching something unique. It's not often taught at leadership seminars. It's how to be
a servant leader.
He talks about three things. A leader needs direction. And he talks about direction in the solemn passage, those verses 17 to 19. Leaders often have ambition. He talks about that. We see it in the disciples in verses 20 to 23. And then he talks about that position, because every leader is looking to be placed in a position. And he talks about that in verses 24 to 28. So direction, ambition, and position. As we begin our reading, we find out that Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. He's been 3 years in Capernaum. He moved there after being rejected by his own in Nazareth. Now he's heading back to Jerusalem, and you know, as you read the gospel, you can just feel the suspense building, the intensity is building in his preaching, in his prophecy, and in the miracles. And the stress is mounting on him as the disciples are squabbling and arguing about the status. And you hear, they were arguing on the road. What were you talking about? Oh, nothing. And that you can cut the tension like a knife. It's increasing as he looks ahead to the cross. All his life he's been looking to that cross. And his face is set like flint as he approaches Calvary. That's where we begin our story. That's the direction Jesus is moving in. You know, the direction of leadership affects those people who follow. And the fortunes of the follower are often tied to the course of the leader. So it's important for a leader to inspire confidence and trust. And one of the best strategies is to lay out your vision and the way forward so people know where you're going. They know what direction you're going in. It encourages them, reassures them. But sometimes the vision of the leader is not shared by the followers. I think that's kind of where we are here. Jesus, in some ways, he's forging ahead alone out in front of the disciples as they walk, and sometimes as they minister, they're kind of going. His recent actions, the passages we've been looking at over the last several weeks, have provoked more fear than faith. You remember the rich man asking about salvation goes away unhappy? Well, this is the guy we want in our party. He's gone. And then Jesus says, you know, it's almost impossible for rich folks to be saved. What? We learned that salvation is not about what you have, but what you give up. And Peter's thinking like, what? We left everything behind. And Jesus tells him, but you know, many who were first will be last, and the last first. So they're kind of nonplussed. Now this is the time for a reassuring speech of vision. This is what we're going to do. This is the party plan. But instead of this reassuring speech, he predicts his death. And he's predicted his death twice already. You remember Peter confesses Christ, then Jesus says, I'm going to die. That's in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Then he heals the demon-possessed boy that the other disciples couldn't heal. Why couldn't we do it? You don't have the faith. Then he predicts his death again. Matthew chapter 17, verse 22. And here, in verses 17 to 19, he tries for the third time to spell it out for them because they're not getting it. In Jerusalem, I'll be betrayed to my enemies. I'll be tried, I'll be convicted, I'll be falsely condemned under Jewish law in a kangaroo court. Then I'll be handed over to the Roman authorities for punishment. I'll be mocked, I'll be humiliated, I'll be flogged, I'll be crucified, I'll be killed. That's pretty straight. It's direct. It's truthful. It's a courageous vision of what lies ahead. Well, you can see why the disciples and followers might be frightened. Arrest is not the best idea to attract popular support. Dying is not the best way to inspire hope for the future. But Jesus knows that this is the path ahead for all who follow him, and he's not holding back. This is the direction they're moving in. And Jesus is not asking for agreement He's not asking them to assent. He's asking for full commitment. If you look in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, he says this. After talking about it, his death, and predicting it, the second time he says this, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The Romans would have those condemned to crucifixion to carry their cross through the center of town. Not only was it shame, but it was the unbelievable suspense and waiting for what was going to happen. And he's saying, that's what you have to do. There's not an easy way, I'm sorry. There's no Christianity light. It's death. But the most important thing Jesus shares right here is the last 9 words. And he will be raised on the third day. It's a promise that makes every trial, all the suffering before it, worth it. For you as well as for me. And you would think that they would be happy. There's no response really to that. They don't understand, or they simply are afraid to ask. We don't know. But this is the direction that Jesus is leading. He's leading in the direction that we all want to be led, towards heaven. Amen. What direction are you headed in this morning? Are you being guided by the empty promises made by men or women? You trust them? Or are you believing in the one who always keeps his promise? Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? I do. And that's why I'm moving in his direction. Let's think about ambition for a minute. This is a solemn moment. Jesus has just predicted his death for the third time. And what happens next makes you ask, how could they? How could James and John ask Jesus this after that? It's ambition. The dictionary tells us it's an earnest desire for achievement, our distinction, power, honor, fame, wealth, and willingness to strive for its attainment. You not only want it, you're willing to work for it. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they're captains in the fishing industry. James and John, the sons of thunder, members of the 12 disciples. James and John, they're members of the big three, you know, Peter, James, and John. They're always with him. James and John send their mother to ask for a place of honor. And they're there with her. These guys who were used to giving orders, who were used to sitting next to Jesus, send their mother to ask Jesus for a favor. Jesus hears them out. He's knowing where this is headed. She asked him for something. "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." That sounds pretty impressive. They're not shy about asking. I'd say they're pretty ambitious. But the desire is not to be near Jesus in glory. They just want to be near the top. The ambition isn't to honor God, but to glorify themselves. We want to be there on the right and the left. One commentator said, "It is by our aims rather than by our achievements that we stand judged." And that's speaking to our motivation. No matter how much praying or how much mission work you've done or how much charity work you've done, our motivations are always going to be colored by sin. And that's what our aims are. We're like them, though. James and John are not seeing the true cost of leadership. You do not know what you're asking. Do you have the leadership qualifications? And he says, are you able to drink from my cup? And in Mark, it says, can you be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with? Can't you just hear him? We're able. We can. Yes, we can. They're thinking that Jesus means the cup of cheer and the baptism of the Spirit. But what is Jesus really asking James and John here? You know, the cup and the baptism are, these are Old Testament terms for God's sovereignty and his judgment. Drink the cup, you remember that? You're facing God's anger for the sins of the world. In Psalm 75, it says, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, all mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. That's the cup he's talking about. Is Jesus wicked? No, but he's got to drink that cup. That's the cup he's talking about. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? What is a baptism? It's a contract of obedience to God that parents have with their covenant children. But here it's the contract of obedience to God to death. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 4, what does it say? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. That's the cup. That's the baptism. And Jesus answers him, you have no idea what you're asking for. You will drink my cup. And in Mark, he says, you will be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with. They will have both. And he confirms this sadly. As Jesus' followers, they're going to face the same persecution. James is beheaded. And John will be exiled to Patmos. To sit on your right and your left. Jesus is enthroned on the cross, and he had thieves on the right and the left. In preaching on this passage, one of my favorite preachers, Derek Thomas, said, almost the best seats in creation, but you don't know the price of those seats. Only God the Father can allocate seats in heaven, because that's what they're asking for. Only God the Father chooses who leads and who follows. Only God the Father offers the cup and the baptism of Christ. And only Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God for our sin. Only Jesus Christ endured the cross and the grave to rise again. And only Jesus Christ is now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Jesus' ambition? What is Jesus' only ambition? It's to glorify God the Father. Give him the glory. What is your greatest ambition this Sunday morning? How much are you willing to put into attaining it? I can tell you this, if your ambition is heaven, then Jesus' greatest ambition has already saved you a seat. Your place is there. And God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches and grace of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. But I talked about a position, didn't I? Direction, ambition, and position. You know, I think ambition is a good thing. I think it can get out of line, but without a proper direction, your ambition can often land you in an embarrassing position. We see it with our politicians, don't we? Whether it's on the news are in their political careers. Our two ambitious politicians didn't get away scot-free. They were discovered by the other 10 disciples who caught them out. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant. They were upset. They were angry. They were outraged at these two brothers. But you look at what Jesus says. All the 12 disciples were shown up as poor servants. These other 10, they were only aggravated because James and John asked first. Because they would have done it. And Jesus says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and that their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. You see those politicians? That is not your example. To be a leader, you must serve those that you live with. I remember a quote, you can tell you're becoming a servant by the way you react when people treat you like one. Oh, you're willing to serve? Okay. Can you take out the trash? Can you wash the dishes? Can you give me a lift? Can you lend me 20 bucks? In Jesus' time, no one was lower on the social register than a servant, except for a slave. Because you see, the servant could buy his way out of servitude. The slave is there. It's bondage. And that's why he talks about it when he says, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. He's using terms that they know. We don't even want to talk about slavery now. But it's still happening in the world. But the example he's using is that this is the way that we serve, selflessly. And no one was higher in position on the social register than the human monarchs, the kings, the queens, the emperors. Do you know that Caesar actually had an evangel, a gospel, the good news? Well, there was a cult of worship. But you'll find that term, euangelion, the Greek word for gospel, used in relationship to Caesar because he had his own good news. And if you didn't worship, well, people looked at it this way in terms of position. To lead others demanded power, not compassion. To serve others showed weakness, not authority. And Jesus turns the leadership model upside down. He completely changes it. It's not how high up you can climb to lead, but how far down you're willing to go to serve. To know how to lead, you have to know how to follow. I know you've heard it. But have you tried it? Knowing your position in the chain of command is important. And you see, the disciples are jealously guarding their positions of authority. That's what all these arguments are about. Just 12, and they're constantly jockeying for position. You've seen it in offices, haven't you? How people know who the bosses are, and they're trying to move to that corner office. We can't help but do it. Knowing your position is important. Positions of authority. Imagine how they felt when Jesus came to wash their feet. We know how Peter felt. You're not going to wash my feet. The ruler of creation came to serve us, not oppress us. Jesus offers to lead us if we're willing to follow him. Jesus offers to save us if we're willing to trust in him. What authority does Jesus have? What position does he have that he should expect us to follow and trust and serve him? He's the ruler of all creation. That's his position. Do you know what he did with that position? He took his position on the cross where we should be, you and me. We know it. We know that we're guilty, don't we? But we sort of justify it. Hey, nobody's perfect. And that's okay with God. It's not. Jesus' pride of place was our place of sin and humiliation. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What a Savior. Only the Lord Jesus was worthy of such a placement as that. Only the Lord Jesus could take our place on the cross. Only the Lord Jesus was willing and able to pay the cost to serve as a ransom. We don't use that word unless we're talking about hostages, but in the sense they're using it there, it's the price of redeeming. It's paid for slaves and captives. It's a ransom of life. That's the ransom that's paid. We're like James and John. None of us can get away scot-free. We're going to get busted. People are going to catch us out. We'll catch ourselves out. Jesus paid the ransom of sin for all who are willing to serve him. I put it to you this way. There are three positions that you have to consider today. Lead, follow, or get out of the way. Thomas Paine. What will you do? That position, the one that you choose to take. And then ask yourself this, what are the marks of a successful leader? Who would you follow? Who would you place in that position if you could? What are the marks of a successful servant? Would you rather follow a servant or a leader? What are the marks of a successful Christian? It is the marks that are on his hands. The marks of our mediator, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. He's some leader, isn't he? He's still leading. And he never asks you to go any place that he hasn't already gone. You know this, Jesus had a little over 1,000 days as the leader of his church here in his time on earth. And when he died, the 12 people that he handpicked as followers and trained as leaders, they all deserted him. And it was only after Jesus was rejected by the Jewish leaders and crucified by the Romans that his disciples finally began to realize what his leadership had cost Jesus. And what he now expected from them as servants. That's where we are. Today, the church that Jesus began has more than 2 billion members. A third of the people in the world profess to be followers of Jesus. Today, Jesus isn't looking for leaders. He's looking for servants. He's asking for servants. And when we follow Jesus' lead, we know we follow a leader who is He's courageous, he's trustworthy, he's compassionate. It's one who's given everything to those who serve him. It's not the leaders that die, it's the servants, but he's turned that around too. And if you're called to a position of leadership, Jesus is calling you to serve those that you lead, even as he was a servant to us. When we follow Jesus' example as a servant leader, we become more like him. And it's winsome. And we lead others to follow Christ. Amen. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Amen. Let us close now as we sing our final hymn, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed, hymn number 254. Thank you.